Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 17. Want to open up the Word just for a few minutes? We'll do some more singing in a while and just let this be a special Sunday and let you guys go have fun celebrating. Where are you guys going to go see fireworks? Anybody have a special place that you like to go to? At my house? Boy, that's going to be exciting. We got the little things that twirl for 5 seconds and they're done, and that's our fireworks display. Yeah. Cambie has good ones, huh? At the fairgrounds or where? At the high school. That's right. They do them. They have them at the high school, right? Oh, okay. It's at Trost. Estacada? Where else do you guys go for fireworks? If you've never done Fort Vancouver, I don't know if that's as good as it used to be, but it used to be one show. It was a great show. Better by boat, I bet, yeah. Okay, yeah, if you haven't bought your fireworks yet, at the Gladstone Safeway, there by the Harley-Davidson back in that area, they're selling for the Milwaukee volleyball team, right? So go buy some fireworks over there. That's good. All right, let's pray together. Thanks for this morning. Thanks for just a great holiday weekend and just enjoy you. Lord, I just love it that we can be here today and just have a great time. And I know everyone that's here, most everyone that's here is here because they want to be. And just a time to say to you that we need you and we love you. And I ask now that Holy Spirit, you would just be our teacher and help us. Help us, Lord. Challenge us. Show us. Get beyond the surface, Lord, and get deep inside of us. And show us things that you would like to do in our lives. Make grace come alive for some of us, Lord. Your love for us, make it real. I thank you for your word that is always true. It just never disappoints. It's never false. Every time it just comes true over and over and over again. I love you, Lord, for that. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, when I was thinking, as I was praying, all of a sudden my mind went to something I saw this week. The Bible, I'm going to look for it here, in verse 6, the people take some of the Christians to the city officials. We've heard that kind of thing before if you've been around here. The word they use there for city officials, it's the only time it's ever used in the Bible, is right here. It's a unique word, different from the other times in the book of Acts. And some of the cynics and critics would go, see, this shows that this is kind of a hokey, you know, just kind of making up stuff. There's no validity to this. Well, as they've done their archaeology up in Macedonia, where we're at, in Thessalonica, as they've uncovered things, over 8 times they have found this word for the city council, for the city officials, for that area, and that area alone. That's the only area they've ever found it. And so Luke was correct in using that term for the city officials, that was unique for the city. I just love stuff like that, where it proves itself over and over. This is historic. This is history. This is historical stuff that's going on here, not just make-believe. So anyway, that was a freebie on the side. All right. If you've been with us at all, you know that Paul and Silas are now on this journey, along with Timothy and Luke, this missions team, going through Asia. Now they've crossed over into Europe. They're in northern Greece. Last Sunday, we went through Acts 16, and they were in the city of Philippi. Just love that great, great chapter as they were in this Roman city, a very full week of ministry. Lots of stuff going on, even going to jail, getting beaten up, and all that good stuff. Very exciting chapter. If you missed it, you can always go online to tworiverschurch.net, and you can listen to it again. And chapter 16 is so great. It's so awesome. And now we come to chapter 17, the first part, and when I read it the first time, I'm going, okay, yeah, okay, more. It's kind of felt like, I've read this before. And then I read it the second time, and I'm going, still not real excited about this passage. And I'm going, I'd like to skip on to where Brian's going to preach next Sunday about the sermon in Athens, you know. Maybe Brian wouldn't mind too much. But I read it a third time, and I said, okay, Lord, there's got to be something here. And finally, it just kind of came alive to me as I remember in verse 6, what the accusers said of these believers. And I love, I'll show it to you in the New Living Translation. It's what we understand and look at the most. But what I want is someone, in fact, let's see. Zelda, Raymond, you guys usually have a King James, don't you? Do you have one today? Okay, I want you to read verse 6 in a minute, okay? This is what 6 says in the New Living. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they're here disturbing our city also, Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. Really mad. They're really upset. They've caused trouble all over the world. Now that's good, but I love the way the King James said it, and it's something you've probably heard before in different, because Shakespeare has copied it and others. Here's what the original says. Zelda, you want to read that real loud for us? They have turned the world upside down. Not literal Greek, and that's why they've changed it back to, but it's beautiful. I love the expression. These troublemakers have turned the world upside down. And I just read that again and looked at that and go, wow, yeah. That's who Paul and Silas are. They're troublemakers. They're world turner upside downers. And I kind of got excited about how God maybe wants some of us to be that kind of person as well. And this passage came just a little bit more alive for me as I read it and thought about who Paul and Silas were. Excuse me. Even though it was meant to be a insult, an accusation, these people are this, it actually becomes this great compliment. See, these guys are so sold out for God, it's causing all sorts of problems. I love it. They're changing the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And I love that about Paul. It's this undaunting spirit. There's this courage in Paul that we don't see too often today. And it's not angry courage. You know, someone standing on the corner yelling and screaming and being upset. It's not that kind of courage. It's this courage of sharing and ministering and reaching out with this incredible conviction that Jesus is alive and that Jesus really changes lives. And Paul's got that kind of attitude. He has that kind of courage that he's willing to take whatever comes his way. And believe me, it's come and it will come some more. He's just been beaten up and persecuted. And he says, Lord, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to keep going, whatever it takes. These guys have turned the world upside down. I love what David Livingstone, the great African missionary, said one time. He said, I am prepared to going anywhere as long as it's forward. That's a great attitude, isn't it? And I confess so often I don't have that. But in Paul, there's that same kind of attitude. There's no quit in Paul. I was looking on the wall of my office where I have these verses that I first put on when my wife got sick, and I've just kind of kept this at me. You can look up it on the screen. It says, we're pressed on every side. And this is Paul talking, right? We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're not broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up. We don't quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again, and we keep on going. Like the ever-ready, what was the bunny? The ever-ready bunny, right? That just keeps going and going and going. That's right. I love that. These men have turned the world upside down, and now they're doing it here too. Amazing. They've only been in Europe a few days, yet they're turning the world upside down. Paul and Silas make things happen. Whenever they did something, the world shook. And I just was thinking again, so many people just kind of float along in life. We're just kind of like doing this limbo thing. We're like zombies sometimes. We just live day to day to day without much purpose, without much hope. We're just kind of surviving. Some of us, we just wait for the next TV show to come on, or we wonder what we could rent from Redbox tomorrow, or we just kind of living day to day, check to check, and none and none. All of a sudden, we go, where did life go? What happened to the joy? What happened to conviction? What happened to courage? I think sometimes Satan in the world just wants to numb us down so that we're just useless, so that we just don't do anything. But man, these guys that we're talking about today, they were change agents. They made things happen. Those who have a purpose to be in this crazy world. See, God always prepares and uses people to do that kind of thing. I was thinking about in the Old Testament, Remember the life of Elijah? Remember the prophet Elijah? I don't know how many of you know his story. Great stuff that happens on lots of miracles. Really, really cool thing. But his main task in life, guess what it was? It was to bug the king and the queen. His main job was to cause strife for Ahab and Jezebel. Remember those two? I mean, he just loved to get those guys riled up. It was like, that's my purpose that God has given me, to tell them that they're bad, they're off, and they're not following the Lord. I think of Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah. He would say God's words to the people of Israel, but they would make fun of him and they would throw him away. He would say, Babylon's coming, they're coming, they're going to take over Jerusalem, they're going to take over. And rather than believing that it was God speaking, they just said, we got to shut this guy up because I'm tired of listening to him. And that's what they would do. I don't want to hear these words, la, 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 la. And they just try to get rid of Jeremiah instead. But he was a change agent. I think of Amos. The people were so tired of him, they said, the land can't handle all his words. This is just got to get this guy out of here. God has always had people who will make waves, those who confront the world systems, those who confront sin, telling people what is right, telling people that something's broken and that only by the grace of Jesus can those things be fixed. These are God's representatives. These are people that God wants to use. And Paul's that kind of guy, isn't he? Wherever Paul goes, the Spirit goes and people come to Christ. But others get very upset by what's going on. They want to kill him, and it happens every single place that he went. Why? Really because of what he said. Really because of what he said. It wasn't a personality problem. It wasn't that he was this weirdo. It was more because of the message he gave. Let's look ahead real quick. I mean, just think with me ahead as he goes on in these journeys. In chapter 19, he's going to be in the city of Ephesus, right? And they call Paul the troublemaker. This troublemaker, he actually causes a riot in the city of Ephesus. How many of you have ever caused a riot anywhere? He causes a riot in a huge, big city. Chapter 21, he's in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. The whole city was rocked. A great mob forms. They go ballistic because as they were listening to his words, he said, Gentile, non-Jew, Greek, that God was for them. The people flip out. They go ballistic. Away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live, they say. They yelled. They threw off their coats. They started tossing handfuls of dust in the air. This is like they're just going savage on him. All because Paul said, Gentile. That's what Paul has to look forward to. Isn't that fun? It's exciting. He's a mover and he's a shaker. He's a world turner, upside downer. And all he did was to make Christianity the main topic of conversation wherever he went. Well, what does it take to be someone like that? That's what I was thinking about this week. What does it take to be that kind of person? It's implied in this text. What were the principles behind Paul and Silas's ministry that made these men world changers? A lot of things you could think of. Obviously, Paul was very content. He was very content in his relationship with God. I think that's important. Just to know for sure that God had him covered, right? That God had his hand. That's cool. Obviously, he was concerned and compassionate for those who were lost. Otherwise, why would he have even spent his life to talk to people about Jesus? So he obviously had a compassion. But you know, that the main characteristic that stands out to me is that other C word, and that's courage. There was something very courageous about Paul that I want to emulate, that I want you guys to grab a hold of. I've always wanted my life to count. I don't always live it that way, but I've always wanted my life to... Don't you want your life to count for something? Don't you want to make a difference in this world? Our goal is not just to survive, is it? Just to get along? Look with me at this passage just for a couple seconds, and you're going to see a life full of purpose and passion. The first part of Acts 17, there's two cities that Paul and Silas go to. The first one is Thessalonica. The second one is Berea. Very different cities. Thessalonica is a mega city. It's back then, it's 200,000 people back then. And still today, it's the largest city of northern Greece. It's called either Nike or Niki, something like that. You know that? Yeah, Thessaloniki, yeah. It's a very large city still today. It was a seaport. Three rivers converge right there. Back in the day, it was a major Roman, it was the capital of Macedonia. The Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Highway that we talked about last week, goes right through Thessalonica. And it's a big time city, huge. Berea was nowhere. Berea was just a small podunk town. It's kind of like comparing Portland to Estacada, where the fireworks are going to be, you know. Yeah, let's see, which place should I go to? It's interesting. But even though these cities are just totally different, the same thing happens in both of them because there's a synagogue in both of those towns. And that was what Paul did. As Paul and Silas, they leave Philippi, they travel 100 miles west, they go through some towns and village, and they head for Thessalonica. And as he continues with this tradition, he goes to the synagogue. For really important, you guys get this. He goes first to the synagogue. And Luke tells us that he spent 3 Sabbaths there in Thessalonica trying to convince the Jews, using the Old Testament, that this Messiah dude was Jesus. And he was real and he was alive. And Luke tells us that some people believe. If you've been around us at all, you know this is his habit, right? To go to the synagogues. Looking back on chapter 13, when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia, it says some of the Jews saw the crowds. They were jealous, so they slandered Paul and they argued and against everything that he said. And it stirred up the Jews. The Jews stirred up influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited this mob against Paul and Barnabas. That was back in chapter 13. In chapter 14, they're in Iconium, where there was also the Jewish synagogue. But they got this whole mob of Gentiles and Jews going there, along with their leaders, and they decided to attack and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas. And when the apostles learned of it, they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Chapter 14, verse 19, they're in Lystra. Some of the Jews arrived. They won the crowds over again. They stoned Paul and they dragged him out of town, left him for dead. Man, it takes courage just to do that one time. And if you remember, once they got done with Derbe, which way did Paul go back to go home? He went back the same way he went. He went back to those very same cities to see the believers again. And who knows what happened? We don't even know what happened then. Man, I'm just stunned by that. The same thing's happening here in Thessalonica. Did you get the point? After being beaten and put in jail in Philippi, they don't take the sabbatical. I mean, they've been in jail. I mean, it's been rough. I mean, they don't take the time to get cleaned up. They're bruised, they're sore, they're tired, they're probably hungry. But the first thing they do is go to Thessalonica, they find the synagogue, and they get right back into the fire. I'm stunned by that. I'm amazed by that. Why? Because Paul was convinced of God's call on his life. Nothing, no one would distract him. And I think that's a great definition of courage for us. Nothing or no one is going to distract us from what God wants us to do. Paul believed what he believed, and he did what God asked him to do. So 3 weeks in a row, preaching, and a few people believe. Verse 5, some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace. They formed this mob to start a riot. Sound familiar? We got before and after stuff, and this is right in the middle here. They attacked the home of Jason, which is where these guys were staying, where the missionary team was staying. They bring Jason and this crew out. Paul and Silas are nowhere to be found, so they just grab whoever they could find and saying, these guys, even though they wanted to talk about Paul and Silas. Every time they went to a Jewish synagogue in a city, they got attacked. Every single time. He went to this synagogue with the same expectations, but he didn't care about it. He went anyway. He cared about what God asked him to do. I think that's courageous. So the same thing happens in Berea, real quickly. Verse 10. After sneaking out of Thessalonica at nighttime, he was courageous, but he wasn't stupid. All right? They knew stuff was going on. They sneak out at nighttime. So, you know, they're not going to get messed around if they don't have to. They leave. They go to Berea, find the synagogue. There actually more people believe. It's good what's going on there. God's doing some cool things, even though it's a small town. But the Jews from Thessalonica find out where they're at. They go into this town. They get everybody all riled up again, you see in verse 10. And so the believers quickly got Paul and Silas out of town. All of this just makes me wonder, is there anything in your life that would make people look at you and say that you were bold or brave for the Lord? Are you stuck in the boring mundane, kind of that survivor mentality? Or are you just living for yourself? Or are you really trying to make a difference? What's going on? I don't want to end my life wondering, where did it all go? What did I do of any eternal value? I want to end well. I want to end strong. How do you get that kind of courage? Lots of different ways. To get that kind of courage that comes from the Lord, the courage of Paul. Let me just throw out three very simple steps. They're so obvious. You guys could have come up with the same list. First one, trust God. Hey, how about that, huh? Right? Trust God. Yeah, let's go to the next slide. Here we go. Look at Psalm 27, verse 1. It says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. He protects me from danger. Why should I tremble? Right? That's a great question. You know, if the Lord is my light, if the Lord is my salvation, if he's my fortress, what have I got to be afraid about? I need to just trust him and trust him alone. I love Ephesians 6:10 that says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Yeah, I don't have a lot of courage myself. I can't make a lot of things happen in this world, but I can be strong in the Lord's courage. If you go in your strength, you're going to faint and fizzle. Any faint and fizzlers here? We've experienced that before, right? No, yeah, fainting and fizzling. Yeah. But if we go in the strength of the Lord, we win every single time. The battle belongs to the Lord. Trust God, number one, obvious, right? But we don't do it. The second step I'm thinking of is to confess sin. You know, if you go into the battles of life with known sin in your heart, in your world, there's not going to be a lot of victory. Yeah, we can go to the next one here. 1 Timothy 6:11-14. Pursue righteousness, Paul says to Timothy. Pursue godliness, along with faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. So if you want to fight the fight, first you need to pursue righteousness. If there's known sin in us, there's not much to do. I love Psalm 7. Did I write it out? I did. Here's one of David's prayers to the Lord. I come to you for protection, O Lord my God. Save me from my persecutors. Rescue me. If you don't, they're going to maul me like a lion, tearing me up to pieces. O Lord my God, if I've done wrong or if I'm guilty of injustice, if I've betrayed a friend or plundered my enemy without a cause, then let my enemies capture me. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if there's something wrong in me, then let it come. Whatever needs to happen, let it happen. But if I am trusting in you, if I'm doing the right thing, Lord, take over. You be God in my life. That to me is a great sign of courage. Confess the sin that's in your life. If you know it, you know you're not following God's pathway, why would you be surprised when things don't go right? Why would you be surprised when there's not a lot of power to back it up? God just cannot use a dull tool. God cannot use an instrument that's out of tune. He can only use it so much. But if we're sharp, if we're in tune, if we're doing the right, you know, we're in the right direction, God can do amazing things through any of you that are here this morning. Third thing I'm thinking of is you just get to know the Lord better. Get to know the Lord better. I look at Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he's near. Or how about Philippians 3:8 when Paul says, you know what? Everything else in this life is worthless. Actually, he uses a much stronger word there. He kind of uses the word for, you know, excrement. Everything else in this life is crap when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what matters, is knowing Jesus, my Lord. Nothing else matters. Everything else is garbage to know the Lord. Three simple steps. Trust God. Confess sin. Get to know the Lord better. Make him your friend. He can be found. He wants to be found. You know, if you've got a lousy doctrine of God, you're not going to have courage. If you realize that God is going ahead of you, though, you can turn this world upside down as well. You can. You can be a world turner upside downer. I want to be that kind of guy. How about you? I want to be that way. I pray that for you.